Well, good morning. Welcome to Pentecost Sunday. I think we've been hearing a lot about that. Easter happens, and then we have this little math problem. 7 times 7 is 49. 50 days later, 50, Penta, Pentecost. And this is the day that we celebrate that the Holy Spirit's coming. It's funny, I didn't think about it until somebody mentioned that it was Pentecost Sunday this morning, that back at Easter, I don't know, for some reason, I just had a sense that God wanted to share something on Pentecost. So now the pressure's on, because I didn't think it would be me. Excited to share with you guys on this series on apologetics. So before we get started, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for worship this morning. I thank you for your spirit that's here. I thank you for that paraclete. I thank you for that help. I thank you for how it brings wisdom, knowledge, and conviction into our lives that brings us back to what's real, what's really real, and connects us to your son Jesus in a way that makes sense. That's not a leap of faith, a blind leap, or something that I have to believe that doesn't make sense. And so I just pray that the spirit of wisdom, your spirit of conviction would come in the house today, that you would bless this word and you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been hanging out in the minds of some people this week, as you can imagine, studying on the topic of apologetics. And what I will say is, in looking for like a formula around apologetics, is these people really spend time with God. They really spent time with God. We might say, oh, these guys are really smart, or they're really this, or they're really that. But what they really are is people who have invested time in reading the word and praying and trying to figure things out. And I love that about apologetics. Their revelations from God have shaped all things in society, from the church to science to philosophy to every area. I love the conversation this morning about the rocks crying out, and we're not going to let that happen in this house, but there's a thing called general revelation. And general revelation, it's I like my mom and dad have these two convictions of how they connect to God. For my mom, it's I can look up and I can see beauty and I see majesty. I see the stars, I see the sky, I see it all connected, I see it all come together, and I know there must be a God. That's general revelation. Then there's special revelation, and special revelation is my dad. And he's like, I can read scripture, I can study, I can see these people, that I can see the impact that they have, I can see what Jesus did, I can see the evidences, and then I see what happens with the apostles. And I see Thomas, and he goes, I'm out. I'm not going to believe unless I see. And then Thomas sees, and he says, my Lord and my God. And so there's this connection to something that makes sense and special revelation in God's word that he's given us and Christ who's come and the evidences of Christ's life. And then there's general revelation, the things that we can see and we can just know. I remember the first time I went to an apologetics thing. I was still, I think, in high school, maybe even junior high. But I think I was in high school at the point. And I snuck into a men's ministry meeting. And the men's ministry meeting, they invited an apologist to come and talk. And this apologist was talking about biology, something that I think this is like freshman year material, right? We're all taking biology freshman year of high school. And he was talking about the motor function of the flagellum and how it's something called irreducible minimum complexity. So fancy term, I said, what? And basically the analogy was, if you take a mouse trap and you think about a mouse trap, it's a very simple contraption. But if you try to take one piece off of that mousetrap, will it still function? It doesn't work. The whole thing has to come in at the same time. Otherwise, with a missing piece, the whole thing doesn't work. And this is my introduction to apologetics, and now I'm studying basically the reproductive sciences at a men's ministry thing going, oh, I should have been older to be here because this is clearly over my head. But the motor is like, they said, like thousands of times more efficient than anything we can create. General revelation. You can stare at the things that God has created and recognize the beauty and the majesty of what he's done. In Alpha, we get to study the doctor that discovered DNA. And he's like, there is no way we are here by accident or random chance. There is way too much logic in the formula of DNA for this to be an accident, okay? General revelation. So these topics, they can feel intimidating, they can feel heady, they can feel weighty, they can feel unapproachable perhaps. My goal today is that it's for all of us. And there's a reason why I think it's for all of us. And I also, in studying and spending time with these guys and in their heads and what they're thinking, really have come to understand that we need it, every single one of us. We need it. And so it's not nerds, it's not scholars, it's not just academics, it's all of us. If you want deeper roots in Christ, if you want a stronger faith, if you want joy in helping others find Jesus, if you want to experience that, this is a great topic for you. By the way, God gives us the permission and the mandate to do this. So let's pursue truth with love. So our key verse Mark introduced us to last week is 1 Peter 3:15, and it's in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy. In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, apologia, which we'll talk about. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. To give a defense for the reason, for the hope that's in you, that give a defense Greek word is apologia. Mark talked about this. It is actually the root word for both apology and apologetics. I was telling Tuss this morning, if I gave an apology of Tuscany, it's a defense of Tuscany. But what happened over about 400 years is it colloquially transitioned into apologies for being late, defenses for why I'm late, why I'm not here on time, to just, hey, I'm sorry. And it became this kind of term of like, we think about Canadians, I'm sorry you're Canadian. So apologetics still hangs on to that root of giving a defense for what we believe and what we know and a reason for the hope that's in us. It's connected to evidences. It's not abstract faith connected to nothingness as we've been accused by some atheists of just believing of a spaghetti monster in the sky. Mark hooked us into apologetics last week. He started talking about something from nothing. He showed some pictures of me getting ready and preparing for this, so I snagged one from the church cameras of Mark getting ready to prepare something from nothing. This is actually a combination of Mark and maybe Drew Carey, according to Nikki. It's actually deep fakes are now in our message series. This is great. On discovering truth, right? This is great. So that was Mark in Mexico eating ice cream, so there's still little bits of it in his hand before I changed it. So can you truly produce something if you really start with nothing? And he talked about the preconceptions that people have when they use the term nothing. They're actually still starting with something. But if you really have nothing, can you really go somewhere with it? And that's what we call an origin question. And there's this guy, they call him the dinosaur guy, or he started Creation Sciences, Creation Science Institute. He's a young earther, so for those of you that haven't explored that, that's a whole area and fun topic. But his name's Kent Hovind. And he talks about the trinity of trinities, and it's back to an irreducible minimum complexity concept. And the trinity of trinities is really about time, matter, and space. Three things that have to exist simultaneously, or the whole thing doesn't work. So he says it like this. If you had matter but no space, where would you put the matter? If you had matter and space, but you don't have time, when would you put it there? But if you have time floating around all by itself, then you have nothing to measure and nowhere for it to happen. So the three of them irreducibly have to come in together. And he calls it the Trinity of Trinities, the Trinity, time, matter, space. But he goes into, let's see, time is past, present, future. Space is height, width, depth. And then matter is liquid, solid, gas. All of these things have to come into existence, and they kind of model after God. And the point of sharing any of this, hey, somebody talks about it like this, is that a good apologetic points directly back to somebody we all know in this house that we read about in our Bible. When we read about it in our Bible and we discover who God is and how the Bible describes God, a good apologetic connects somebody back to, as they're struggling or thinking through origin questions, back to the God of the Bible. And a bad apologetic connects you to something else. It's a different thing. In this case, if I want to create something from nothing, then it has to come from something that isn't time, space, or material. I can't be one of the things I need to create in order to create them. So what does that mean? I have to be timeless, I have to be spaceless, and I have to be not material or immaterial. So what do we read about the God of the Bible? Is he timeless? Yes, he's an infinite being with no beginning and no end. Is he spaceless? Well, he certainly doesn't have space limitations and confines, being omnipresent and everywhere all at the same time, right? He's beyond that. And is he material? And we see in John 4:24, it says, "For God is spirit." He's supernatural. He's pure spirit. So when we use that apologetic, timeless, spaceless, immaterial, we're pointing back to the God of the Bible. We're bringing people back. And he likes to say this phrase. He says, so let's go to Genesis 1. And he says, "In the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth," matter. Genesis 1:1, right out of the gate. God did the Trinity of Trinities to start the Bible off. It's a beautiful thing, right? It's a great apologetic. So I love this origin one. It also points to a couple more things, right? The causer of the universe, if we believe in cause and effect, has to be himself uncaused. Well, how do you get an uncaused being? Well, he has no beginning. Doesn't require. People will ask the question, like, well, okay, fine, God created everything. Well, who created God? But he's uncaused. He has no beginning. He's always been. Also, he's personal. We get this when we read our Bible, that God's personal. He died for our sins, for you, for me, for all of us. But the personal decision that at a point in time of his eternal existence, he chose to create us and to make us. It's beautiful. So he's personal. And to do that, to create an entire universe, put life on it, all the things that we know and look at, he's infinitely powerful. So in retrospect, think about the situation you find yourself in today. The problem, the circumstances, whatever you're going through, all of those things are subject to the things he's created. He's in control of every situation, of all of our lives, of every circumstance, and that's who we lean into, that's who we pray, that's who we worship, that's why we don't let the rocks cry out for us. Amen. All right, so that's your warm-up. I was thinking about our engineering team at a company I worked at. One of the engineers, when Sudoku first came out, decided it would be really fun to warm up all the engineers before they start coding all day, and they'd throw a problem up on a whiteboard. And I'm like, oh, this is smart. Like, you really have to think about Sudoku to solve it and all that. And I was in tech support. I wasn't an engineer. I wasn't as smart as them. So I'm like, man, these guys, they're really trying hard. And I've since fallen in love with Sudoku, but I didn't understand it then. I had no idea what these guys were doing. And one day I walked into the office, and the CEO, the founder, his name's Rob Shostak. He's absolutely brilliant man. He wrote the formula to solve any Sudoku puzzle in the world underneath the puzzle. I was just like, that is next level. This guy is just really smart. His brother happens to run SETI, which is the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. They're both very intelligent people. There was some good genetics in that family. So worldview. Mark introduced this topic of worldview last time. So when you're engaging somebody with apologetics, or this conversation around apologetics, you're engaging somebody to find out what's going on and why they're asking a question. And people ask these questions through a lens we call a worldview. You all have one in this room, and it's faith-based, and it's based on what you know and who you know. But a worldview is going to connect people. So you have an origin now, we just talked about it, that connects you to the God of the Bible. You know that he created everything, and you're not maybe in contention with that, whereas other people might still be thinking, nope, there's no God, and somehow all this stuff came from nothing, and there's something instead of nothing, and we don't know how, but we still aren't buying into it. But there's meaning, morality, and destiny that are part of a coherent worldview. And so you get questions from all these subjects. It's really hard for me to talk about apologetics without talking about all of them. Good news, we're skipping meaning today. and maybe destiny. But we will get to morality. Apologetics, so meaning, why are we here? What are we even doing here? Okay, fine, God created us, but why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going? What am I doing? Morality is, how do I distinguish right for wrong, good for bad? It's interesting because each one of these gets pretty extensive when people ask different questions. And of course, destiny, simplest definition of destiny is, what happens after I die? Where am I going? What's next? Am I just food for worms, as Robin Williams said? I don't know. I mean, I do, but he didn't. So, this is why I think apologetics matters to all of us in this room. Reason number zero, I'm calling it number zero, it's where Mark started us, is that it's for evangelism. And none of us are exempt from the endeavor of evangelizing, which is basically when we think about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down and helping us, so you're not on your own, but he shares with us information that we share with others. And he enables us to do that in a way that's lovingly and respectfully done. So there's wisdom in that, when and how to share things. But evangelism is helping people who don't yet know Jesus have less obstacles to come to faith. Reason number one, we're going 0-1, having fun yet? Reason number one that I'm going to add, it's like subtext. If you were doing a list, you got evangelism and then you got subtext. Reason number two is it helps us in this house stay rooted. We were singing, why would I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? And as we were singing that, I was thinking about the statistic from the Pew Research that I was looking up from 2025. And it's citing the answer to that question of why people are walking out of the Christian church in America. And it's heartbreaking because the number is not small. And so thinking about all of you guys, thinking about even myself, what's going to keep me from walking away from the one who saved my life? And the reason, the number one reason listed is that they stopped believing the teachings. The teaching in the church wasn't making sense to a rational worldview for people to understand that Christ is the only worldview that makes sense of all of these things that we're going to be looking at over this series. Whether it would be hypocrisy, science conflicts. Oh, science and religion don't match. John Lennox, I think, has killed that topic online. Suffering and evil, cultural clashes over sexuality and politics. All of these things are driving believers to just, there's too much infighting in the church. There's no unity. What's going on? I'm out. I don't believe the teaching anymore. So I want you guys to create a picture in your head for a minute. And this is somebody describing apologetics. I want you to imagine, it's actually not that hard. I want you to imagine Leland Drive, the church on the hill. And we have the big open field, right? And in that open field, I want you to imagine there's a big castle keep with four walls and a door. And in the field around that castle keep are mines, pits, traps, snares, lies, cultural lies, intellectual objections, spiritual strongholds. All of these things are in the field around this keep. And in the keep is Jesus. And the apologist comes along and says, here, let me take your hand. I'm going to walk you through this field so you can get to the keep, so you can knock on the door, and Jesus is going to open, and you're going to go in, and you're going to be safe. Okay? So this concept of apologetics is very... I don't know, very similar to the Holy Spirit. In essence, it's a person that can come alongside and help us and walk us through pitfalls and minds and things that will distract and trip us up. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not with flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ, to obey Christ. I think Esther preaching on that verse alone was one of my favorites. I think of her voice talking through that every time. But to destroy strongholds, destroy arguments, that's intense language. That's almost confrontational. Are we getting permission to speak up, to say something? Colossians 2:8. Paul says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies. So every solid apologetic removes a reason for someone to leave. And you never know who's listening to some logical reason of why you believe your faith. And that's what you're sharing. This is why I believe. And we can do that in a safe space like church with each other to refine how we share, how we grow, how we learn. But we also... have to try it with people outside of church. So every solid apologetic removes a reason to leave. Every answered question brings us closer to Jesus. He makes even more sense every time I discover or he reveals an apologetic to me. He becomes even more rational, more believable. I'm more grounded. That's the roots. My message to you here would be, don't wrestle through that alone. Don't walk out the door and try to figure it out on your own. Everybody here is batting for everybody here. And if you have a question, we have the same question. So bring it up and let's go through it. Let's figure it out. The enemy doesn't need to drag me away. Doesn't need to drag you away. He just needs to trip us in the minefield. That's all he needs to do. The divine weapon of apologetics is not optional. It's not extra credit. It's for every Christian. It's from God. It's his revelation to you. And it's a weapon for every soldier in his army. That's for each and every one of us. This is why I emphatically believe apologetics is for all of us. It's not just for some of us. And here, you know, the Holy Spirit's our helper. Look at what he says in Luke 21:15. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Context, hey, I'm telling you about why I believe what I believe, and you're going to get dragged in front of kings and queens and leaders and all kinds of people, which is then going to turn your word into telling them about it as well. And don't worry what you're going to say, because I'm going to help you. Right. Don't worry. That doesn't give us intellectual laziness of, cool, God's got this, so I don't have to do anything. You still prepare, you still read, you still pray, you still think. But at the right time, which verse, which scripture, what word, what's applicable now, what is the Spirit saying now? That's the power of what God's going to do with us. So your rooted in Christ grows with your pursuit of Christ. And deeper roots grow as we guide others back to truth and love as well. So as we're guiding others, we're bringing ourselves back. Reason number two, apologetics is for our growth. We grow, so roots and growth. It's not just defending the faith to outsiders. It keeps us from being stagnant and prideful and turns us into people who know God more and make us make him known more effectively. Know God, make him known. Thank you, non-pastor answer, good job. Good job. 1 Timothy says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So there's salvation, but God also desires that we would understand truth. There's a reason I think he wants us to understand truth and gives us permission to pursue it here. Jesus says in front of Pontius Pilate, for this reason I was born and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus is on the side of truth. You're on the side of truth. Truth makes sense of reality. Reality is God created everything. Jesus is real. The story we're preaching and teaching you is real. It's not a fabricated story. Romans 12:2. Here's the kicker on chasing truth. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, what happens with a mind that refuses to change? We get stuck. Fixed thinking blocks our transformation into becoming Christ-like. And I think apologetics is a primary way to renew our mind. When somebody comes up with a new apologetic and you hear it for the first time, it's like fresh water, like a cup. You're like, oh, this is great. I was struggling with that, but now I get it. It's not dry head knowledge, though. It's lifelong pursuit of knowing God more and making him known more. So what does it look like to understand knowledge? What does the Bible show us about doing it versus not doing it? And how can we do it wrong? So there's this group of people that Paul writes to his disciple Timothy. And Paul writes to him and he says, hey, look, there's this group of people. You got to combat them. They're called Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics, you think, hey, that's cool. Gnosis, that comes from the word to know. And these guys must have had it, right? These are the people. But what the Gnostics were doing was they were changing the message of Jesus to Jesus walks in the room, and he's got his 12 guys, and he tells them a secret. And that secret knowledge that he told him, that is the secret knowledge to salvation. If you know what he told them, then you too could be saved. Let me tell you that secret. they're turning it into a self-important knowledge-gaining system. It's not something that Christ taught. It was wrong. And so Paul's like, hey, Timothy, you got to stop that. You got to get in front of these Gnostics. This is wrong. They're corrupting the gospel. There's another group of people that the Bible looks at. And by the way, those Gnostics, that's like a puffing up knowledge. It's a prideful knowledge. It's like I gain something, I know something, I'm more important, I'm significant. If you come to me, I can share that with you, right? It's all about me-oriented knowledge in Gnosticism. The Bereans were another group of people we can read about in the Bible. And God calls them a noble-minded people because why they were eager and they examined Scripture daily, we read about them in the book of Acts. And so examining Scripture, praying, knowledge, and not keeping it for ourselves, but sharing it, is important. And that's the model we see from the Bereans. So the pursuit of, some people will say the pursuit of money is bad, but if you use money for a good thing, money itself is not a moral thing. The pursuit of knowledge isn't a moral thing either. Pursuing knowledge is okay, but it's for sharing and growing and edifying and teaching and training, all those things that we want to do in discipleship. Rule number one about growing in knowledge is 1 Corinthians 8. Nailing the slides, Mark. Thank you. Knowledge makes us feel important, but love strengthens the church. This is in context of a conversation about whether to eat food from idols or not. And some of the more mature Christians are like, look, those idols aren't real, so who cares? Let's just eat the meat. But the ones that weren't as mature, it was causing them an issue. They didn't know, they didn't get it, and they were struggling. So it's like, hey, you know what? Love on that person. Don't cause them to stumble. Be a vegetarian if required to help that person along in their walk and their journey. Love is more important than being right, than having knowledge, okay? So love is the strength of the church and the foundation for this pursuit of knowledge. So knowledge without love, it inflates our ego. It's about me. Love without knowledge, that leaves us vulnerable. You put these things together in a marriage, and you become dangerous in the kingdom of darkness, and you become irresistible to the lost. Amen. Okay? All right. So let's actually get to what I want to talk about. No, I'm kidding. So I was having a conversation with the kids, and we were on a walk, and it was great. I was just saying, hey, have you seen anybody on your campus? What do they get into debates and fights about? Is there a disagreement? Is there infighting? What goes down? And of course, as you can probably imagine, it was like, no, we don't do that. It's a very, I think, to quote Christine, you do you, boo, kind of philosophy, right? Everything, you know, my friend can believe in whatever, and I can be a Christian, and everything, you know, separate, everybody do their own thing. And this is a form of what we call in the worldview list of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. This is in the morality category. And there's a worldview moral claim in here from this worldview. And this is just an example of how it creeps into society very quickly. And the worldview is making a moral claim that tolerance means we must never change someone else's beliefs. Otherwise, you're not tolerant. You're a bad person. Doing so, it means you're intrusive or self-centered and you think yourself better than the other person. And I think, Nikki, you added this one. If you want to be a furry, go for it. You know, this irrational, logical thinking that happens. And it sounds tolerant, but it holds these worldview components hidden in it. Relativism, which is the I'm right, you're right, everybody's right, it doesn't matter. There is no absolute truth. There is no, we're all pretty familiar with this. I think Pastor Mark covers this one a lot. But there's a couple more in here. There's one that's called pluralism. Pluralism is basically a fancy word for all the systems are equally valid. And it drives me insane every single time I see the coexist bumper sticker. I'm like, do you know like all of those things point at each other and say, you're wrong, but you're like, hey, just put them all together and make a cake. Like it doesn't make any logical sense whatsoever. And they're all very competitive worldviews, but that's pluralism. It's everything, it's all good. And then this fancy term, it's called epistemic privatization. Let's just say, don't ask, don't tell version of spirituality. You just keep your thoughts about truth and what you think and all those things to yourself, and you don't share them with anybody. Now, do these sound like they're in line with our biblical mandate and our biblical command? they don't. Now, is that because as Christians, we think we're more important than the person we're sharing a different view with? No, they smuggled in one more lie on top of that, which is because you're sharing something with me, you think you're more important. And it's not. It's because I think you're so important that your trajectory right now is to take you somewhere where you're going to get hurt. Should a parent never correct a child so that the child always gets hurt or runs into every injury or every obstacle? No, a tolerant parent would be a stupid parent in this definition. So just went there, sorry. All right. So all of these worldviews collapse under one thing, the exclusivity claims of Christ. John 14:5, we know this famous verse, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So put that in your plurality bag and explain to me how everything else makes sense in light of Jesus saying he's the only way to heaven, to God. It doesn't work. The worldview falls apart for us. It doesn't make sense. And we start to find that our truths migrate away from that worldview pretty quickly. So what should I do as a Christian in these circumstances? Should I just be quiet? Should I just go along? Should I let them let me? Is that the goal? Is that what we're supposed to do?
No.
I want to look at Ezekiel. And this is this just came out to me, and I love this story. I'm not even gonna go into the details behind it. You'll get it straight out of the gate. Now, once again, the message came to Ezekiel from the Lord. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then, if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it's their own fault if they die. Pretty logical, right? They heard the alarm, but they ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. Now, son of man, I'm making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. This is why I said it's pretty clear biblically that there's a mandate for us, right? If I know you're headed for destruction, and I buy into the worldview of let everybody do everything, I've bought a lie of the enemy, and I'm allowing the enemy to take territory and gain in that person's life. But if I know the truth and I see a difference, then the challenge is get into prayer, get into scripture, get into the Holy Spirit. How do I reach and connect to that person? God, open the door, open the way. It doesn't have to be right then. You don't have to be a hyper obnoxious person in everybody's life, but do it with wisdom, do it with grace, but do it because you love them. True love doesn't let people walk into a fire. Silence in the face of judgment is not kindness, it's complicity. So why do we stay silent? Are we scared? Here's a verse for that, Proverbs 29:25. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. So if we're afraid of people, and we don't say something because we're afraid they might think we're weird, we've already bought into another lie of the enemy. Trusting the Lord is our only safety. Don't be a people person, people pleaser person, but be a God pleaser person. Here's a kicker. You know, I said like learn amongst ourselves. If you're wrong and you practice learning in the house of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll learn. And what did we see in Romans? You'll change your mind. You'll grow closer and more in likeness and understand his will for your life. But if you're right, we see James says this. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. If you're right, the forgiveness side is like the love side, the way God says love covers a multitude of sins as well. This is significant and has a huge impact. So true friendship doesn't say be whatever you want, be whoever you want, but it's really chasing down in love your friend, your person, the people that God put in your sphere, and making sure they know truth, that they know who God is, and that you've been a watchman. We're all appointed as watchmen. So kind of closing out here, you have permission. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to be a scholastic. You don't need to have a college degree. You don't need to have any degree. But you have permission to pursue God. You have permission to open your Bible. You have permission to pray. The Holy Spirit has already promised he's going to come and meet us when we knock, and he'll meet us where we're at to help us understand. So it doesn't matter if your starting point is different than my starting point, your question is different than my question. Again, we do this together, but we all have this opportunity for explosive growth in Christ by digging in. We have the opportunity for deep roots to not be part of the 40 million people who walked out the door, that if they're listening to this, hopefully some of it makes sense and they come back in the door. Rescuing the evangelism, the people who don't yet know, and clearing a way to that keep, to the door, so that they can knock and discover Christ for themselves. Because I believe once your life has been saved by Jesus and you've knocked and you've truly encountered that love, then how could I ever walk away? We want people to have that love and have that intimate relationship and to know God in a way that you can't unencounter it. You've walked in and you've met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the one who said, I care about you so much that I lay my life down for you. Your sins are forgiven. Everything, and I know everything you've done, and I remember none of it. You're clean. Come be with me. He wants to be with us. That's the personal God. So apologetics is saturated in love, and it's the biblical path to knowing God and making him known. Two key components. From there, we build his church and bring heaven to earth. So today, I would say, pick a question, pick a topic, study something, find an answer. There's resources all over. I found amazing ones. I'll give you a couple. I'll give you one that I really enjoyed this week. There's a guy named Wesley Huff who's really into how we can know and trust the Bible is real. Wesley Huff is part of Canadian Apologetics, even though I said they were the, sorry, you're Canadian people. Canadian Apologetics is on fire right now. These guys are amazing, the work that they're doing, and Wesley Huff and what he's doing. But on either wesleyhuff.com or if you Google search Canadian Apologetics, they have infographics. And these infographics are just like a crash course in apologetics. They're amazing. I thought about throwing some up, and I'm like, I'm sure that I'll hit all the copyrights on YouTube and everything else. So, but they are amazing. And I'll give you an example, because remember, if you pick a topic and you start with a question and you study the answer to that, your goal isn't to go win an argument with somebody. Your goal is to have another card in the deck where you can meet somebody where they're at and try to explain something rational when they're asking, when they're engaging, when they're pursuing. And the treasure is the person, and the goal is the connection with Christ. I remember the first time I got challenged to go do an apologetic talk, and it was in college, and it was a presentation to a bunch of my peers. And I used something called Pascal's Wager. And Pascal's Wager goes something like this. If you think about a 2x2 square, we got four squares. In that 2x2 square, you kind of line it up. And I started out this way. I said, on the way to school this morning, I saw a car got in a crash, person on the concrete, covered in a body bag. Person died. It made me realize something, that every time I get in the car, one of two things is going to happen. I'm either going to get in a car crash or I'm not. Binary. And one of two things can happen every time I have a choice every time I get in the car. I can put on my seatbelt or I can not put on my seatbelt. And if you put those in a quadrant, car crash, no car crash, seatbelt, no seatbelt, and we fill in every box for the different outcomes, you can see that the worst case scenario very quickly is I get in a car crash and I don't have my seatbelt on. But you can see very quickly getting in the car, putting on your seatbelt, and not getting in a car crash is no big deal. That cost me seconds. Versus if I get in a crash and I have the seatbelt, how much more protected? Just a logical framework to set up this next one, which is God either exists or he doesn't. You either believe in him or you don't. and you go through the same quadrants. And the scary one, like the car crash with no seatbelt, is I don't believe in God, and he does exist. And so we went through all of that, and the teacher's like, thank you very much, here's your C. You're not, you know. I'm like, there goes my communication skills in communication class. And 5 years later, I ran into one of the students in that class in Barnes and Noble's in my favorite section, which is the what's going on in the theology section and what do the new Bibles look like. And he comes up and he goes, hey, I'll never forget that time that you gave that talk about God and all the things that make sense. If you study Pascal's Wager, it goes on and on and on with the agreements and disagreements and so forth that I've learned since. But he never forgot it. And it put a pebble in his shoe to keep driving him back towards God. And that is the purpose of a good apologetic, is to drive somebody towards God. So find a topic, find something, hop on a website, look up apologetics. There's only like 13 million topics because it covers everything that anyone ever had an objection or a concern to. It feels like signing papers when you buy a home. Every legal lawsuit that ever came out, they got a page for that now. So when you do your apologetics, just remember, it's the same spirit that came on Peter to give a defense for what was happening on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing that happened with Paul. It's the same thing we see in Ezekiel to blow the trumpet. It's the same thing that inspired the Bereans to go chase. It's the Spirit of God is a part of all of this. You're not underqualified. It's for all of us. We're all commissioned to go do apologetics. And today is the day you start pursuing this knowledge that God wants us to have. Yeah. All right, guys, are you ready to go? Let me close this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for apologetics. I thank you for the example of Ezekiel and the watchman. And I thank you for every person who has ears to hear today that's in this house that you brought here today to hear your message. I thank you that you call each of them a watchman, and that we all have a responsibility to direct people back from culture, from lies, for the things that seep in, that draw people out of the church, for things that unplant Christians. And Father, I pray that it would create just a group of people that are dangerous in the spiritual darkness, that they're just a bright light that can't be repealed back. I thank you for the words that you will give them. I thank you for the opportunities that you'll give them. I thank you for the places that you will put them and the people that they will encounter. I thank you for the beautiful time of studying and getting to know and have the revelation from you. I thank you even for the conversation at Alpha this week. Hey, Jesus, we want a sign that you're really the Messiah. You wicked people, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? Oh yeah, then revelation came. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Jesus Christ went to the grave for 3 days. I get it. The sign is that you are the Messiah. And I just thank you that the revelation comes from you, from your spirit. And when we pursue you, you give it so freely. And then I thank you for the power and the conviction to be watchmen, to blow the trumpet, to warn others, to engage our society. And I pray that we do it in a way that is so beautiful and attractive. No one dares call this group of people intolerant. That the generosity and the love and the conviction that is done in your spirit, the way you imagined it, the way you envisioned it, the way you created us from the very beginning. If this message is resonating with you this morning, if you don't know who Christ is, or if you have more questions this morning about apologetics or along those lines, there's something going on in your life that you're struggling with, then this morning I pray you would just come up, meet our prayer team, have them pray with you, have them talk with you, approach Pastors Mark, Pastor Ellie, anybody you've seen today on stage, and I pray that you just lean into what it is God's put in front of you, because when we overcome something with Christ, we move into the next season, we progress, that's the growth, and we want to see beautiful growth in your church. In Jesus' name, I lift all these things up to you. Amen. All right. You gonna come up?
Let's give him a bigger hand for that one. Awesome.
That's really okay.
Awesome. Do you feel encouraged and equipped? It's a real healthy, effective tool to help you reach people, connect with them. You know, and even I have conversations when Oscar and Beckett were quite young, my kids, and I would say to Oscar things like, hey, can you go get me a flower, please? I say, but you can't use anything. You just got a credit from nothing. He'd be like, what? Just sowing those seeds. Do you remember that? Sowing those little seeds into their thinking as kids. So now when he grows up and he hears, you know, that something did come from nothing, which is nonsense, you know, logically and scientifically, he's equipped to be able to process that. So I would encourage you to have these conversations with your family, with your kids as well. But of course, the most crucial part, which Brian shared as well, is the relationship between evangelism and the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit's power to actually reach and connect. And the Holy Spirit wants to help you, will help you if we ask. And so I'd encourage with that as well. On my left and right, we have our prayer. There's going to be places you can come up here and pray. If you have anything going on in your world right now that you just want to include God into that, these people come ready to pray with you. And we believe, hey, Pentecost Sunday, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering and equipping people. So these are just not empty words that God doesn't hear. They're powerful and effective much. Amen. So we're believing for that. If you have anything that you need prayer for in your world right now. Other than that, have a fantastic Sunday. It's beautiful out there. It's like 70 degrees, sunny, and we live in a land flowing with walnuts and creeks. So great place to live. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.